Good morning.
Pastor Don will be bringing us a message this morning from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
God be thanks for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful for the privilege that we have to be together, and that we have the Word of God that we can read, and that we have the Spirit of God to teach us and help us understand that Word. Pray, Father, that as we look at this very confusing passage of Scripture at times, that we may see it in a right way, that we may see it the way you want us to see it, that we may accomplish what you want to accomplish in our lives. And pray that you would have the Spirit of God teach us, that he would help us to understand why this is here and how to, if we need to understand it, and that we may profit from it. Pray, Father, that it would the importance that you give to this part of the scripture would appeal to us, that we'd understand it, that we would live according to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My computer's playing games. Must be a good sermon. Here in James 2, we find an often misunderstood and a very, in some ways, confusing passage of Scripture, yet it does not need to be. It's usually confusing because we have surrendered to shorthand. Abraham believed God and he counted it for righteousness. You find it here, you find it in Genesis 15:3, and you find it in Romans 4:4, where Paul talks to us about how Abraham was saved by faith without works, faith alone. And if we substitute, we sum up what Abraham or what Paul taught, it is that God saves by faith alone, apart from works. And actually, James does not disagree with that. What he is talking about is how faith is visualized, how we can show others our faith, how we can see others' faith in them. He does this in two parts, and we're going to look at this whole passage in two parts. First, profession does not equal possession, verses 14 through 17. Probably should have said profession doesn't always indicate possession. And then works produced by our faith show our faith in verses 18 to 22. So we start out by looking, profession does not always equal possession, verses 14 through 17. I think James is concerned about those who profess to know Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, but there has been no evidence in their lives. he asks this question. We forget these questions, you know. If you're trying to determine what he's doing, you need to listen to everything he says. Not just pick out of this what you want to hear. I know there are some who feel that this is teaching that you have to face faith and you have to add works, which is not what James is saying. And I have several reasons for saying that. Maybe I ought to say them now before I forget. One of the things you remember in Paul's writing, he wrote the book of Galatians, which is a very early book, probably even earlier than the book of James. When Paul wrote his book of Galatians, he is talking about faith alone saving. Faith by itself saves. But Paul does not exclude works entirely. We're going to talk about that. But let me just say that first and then say this. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about his history. He got his gospel not from any man, but from God himself. Then he talks about that he went to the church of Jerusalem and he met James and Peter, the two he met. And he said they taught the same gospel he does. So James clearly is not in disagreement with Paul. I would take it on that point alone. But here's the statement. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have deeds? Can I change the word to deeds? We say works and we get this all connected with works of the law. I think he's talking about the working out of faith, deeds. Can that faith save him? That's the question. Is faith that is existing alone in you enough to save you? James 2:14. We need to take a small step back here before we begin to launch into this. And we need to look carefully at what the Apostle Paul taught about salvation. And this is true. Paul actually says quite a bit about works. Might surprise you. Says it after he talks about faith. Because he believes faith without works saves you, but not a faith that is alone. You find that. Let me take you to the most famous, I think the most treasured summary of salvation, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. He says, therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm sure you memorized that. However, the thought doesn't end there. We're going to look at that, the rest of that thought in just a minute. But I want you to just look at that verse. Salvation is by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace and faith are feminine in gender. That is neuter in gender. That not of yourself. So that does not refer either to grace or faith individually. But I think, and I think there's great evidence for this in Greek construction, that it refers to them both in context. Because he's talking about our salvation. And one cannot be of you. And that not of yourselves. The whole issue of salvation is not of yourself. Now, did you believe in Christ? Yes, you did. Did you put your faith in Christ? Yes, you did. But you did it because God gave you the ability to do it. That's the thing you need to understand. And this is very important. So he says, this is salvation. It is not of ourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, that's very clear. What about verse 10, very next verse, which continues his thought? For reason. We are his workmanship. We are his, one guy translates it, his masterpiece, the thing he worked, he created. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that's our salvation, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So is Paul concerned about works? Yeah, he is. You're saved by faith, by grace through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you were created in Christ Jesus. When God saved you, he saved you that you might have works. You see that? I think it's very important to see, because what happens is we get into this, well, grace is without works, and we're afraid of adding anything after it. saying, well, that grace, that's faith that saves you, has to change you. I remember when I was Moody Bible Institute, I was going to use this illustration because I don't know if I can do it clearly. But we had a guy who was a Presbyterian, I cannot remember his name, but he would make a semicircle on the platform. They took the pulpit away, and he would quote the scripture, and he had his mic on him like this, because they didn't have these port-a-bug deals, so we have now that bug us. And he would walk like this the whole time of his sermon. And I remember in this one sermon, the whole sermon started out with a story about a guy who was down south where they eat possums. And they think possum is a delicacy. If you look at possums, I don't think possum's a delicacy. So don't think I think that's good to eat. But he did. And he was talking about this guy, and he was looking for possum. He was possum hunting. And he got tired. He lay down under a tree and he fell asleep. And two of his buddies came along. They thought they'd play a trick on him. This was his story. And they took some possum grease, put it on his face, woke him up and said, boy, that was a good possum you shot. Wasn't that a big one? He said, what possum? And they said, oh, possum, if you were a possum, you didn't do anything. Basically said, I can't say it like he said it. Basically, you didn't do anything for me. And the whole essence of his sermon was, faith that does nothing isn't faith at all. That is James. That's a good summary of what James is saying. Now watch what he says as we go along, and I think you'll see this. Paul does not divorce the idea of works. You're going to find that it happens after faith in Paul, happens after faith in James. You'll see it here. What does it profit, brethren, if anyone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? Saving faith is more than an intellectual assent. It's more than just knowing truth intellectually. Saying, yes, it's true. Jesus lived and he died for the sins of the world. You know how many people are unsaved that have told me that? That's a true statement. That's true. But did it make any difference to you? Did you make a commitment? I've told this story before, but I had a fella for a while who was married to one of my daughters who divorced her. And I remember he came to church every Sunday. And when he was getting ready to marry her, which I was not for, by the way, I asked him, I said, do you know how to be saved? And he told me told me exactly how I said. He said, I come to church every Sunday. How can I not know how to be saved? You talk about it all the time. I said, well, do you need to do anything about that? Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ? No. Why not? I don't think I need to. He didn't sit in a chair. He didn't make a commitment to Jesus Christ. He did not get saved. Breaks my heart. The question this all asks each of us, and I don't want you looking at anybody else, look at yourself. I look at myself. Has faith changed my life? Would I say I believe in Jesus Christ has made a difference, or hasn't it? That's the question. That's what he's asking. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone, any person is in Christ, if anyone is saved, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. In other words, there's a change. There are deeds that flow from our faith. Don't miss that. Now, how do I get saved? Is it my deeds? No, you can't get saved through your deeds. If your deeds come because you want to do something like that, it doesn't work. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he saves you. And the thing that will show you and show others you belong to him is the deeds that flow out of your life. There's going to be a change. Paul, by the way, writes more about that than anybody I know of. I could spend this whole sermon quoting verses, showing you verses from Paul that he says that. James then gives us an illustration. You need to know this is an illustration to show us that just saying it, which is saying you have faith doesn't change anything. Just saying this doesn't, saying something doesn't change it. Profession doesn't change it. There are a lot of people who read this illustration, and because we're so socially sensitive, and I'm not against that, that they say, oh, this says that we ought to do something socially. There are other passages in Scripture that do say that. This does not say that. This is an illustration. If you don't get the illustration, you won't get the point. That's the only reason I'm really laboring this thing that way. Listen to the illustration. If a brother or a sister is naked, in other words, they don't have adequate clothing, it's winter out and they got summer clothes. If they're naked, I gotta quit touching that thing. Oops. I went back a couple of pages. James then gives an illustration. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, you underlined that word in your Bible, you should, to them, they say it now, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you don't give them, in other words, you don't do any deeds, you don't give them things, the things which they need for their body, what does it profit? Thus, or therefore, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It doesn't accomplish anything. So you see the statement? If you say it and you don't do anything, then how has anything changed? Well, if you just say you have faith and you don't do anything, how is anything changed? That's really the point he's making. Second, works produced by our faith shows our faith. That's the important thing. 18 to 27. But now, notice, this is the ones I always want to say to people. If you wonder what James is saying, you need to look at this verse. Now, but someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your, and then, now, this, they say, I have faith, you have works. And then there's all this discussion about who says it, is this the imaginary, what, it doesn't matter. Look at the second statement. This is the point. Show me your faith with your works, and I will show you my faith by without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's the point he's making. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? There are those who say that we just need to profess the proper content of our faith. We need to, when we confess, we got to confess the truth. Yet this content has to be more than just knowledge. It must be more than just known, just more than just assent. Yes, it's true. It has to be a commitment. There has to be. I was going to avoid this, but I think the best way to see this is to see the definition that comes out of the Reformation, what saving faith is. And you can find this in scriptures. It isn't put as concisely as this, but it's there. Faith is assent. That means I know it's true. Faith is first knowledge. I got to know about Jesus Lord and believe in him. Second, assent is believing it's true. But saving faith is both knowledge and assent in something they called fiducia, which means a commitment to it. Sitting in the chair, giving your heart to it, making a difference in your life, committing yourself to Jesus Christ, loving him, serving him, having it work in you. Now that only happens as you put your faith in Christ and God works in you. The content has to be there though. You cannot do it without the content. We must believe with the heart and it must change our lives. That's the point he's making. So he talks about that content. I've heard some people, and you have people say this, well, I don't want to be so orthodox, I'm cold. Did you notice what he said? If you believe that God is one, you do well. That's a good thing. But if that's all you believe, the demons believe that too. Hadn't made any difference in their life. They tremble because they know judgment's coming. See, the point is, you can be orthodox, but don't be orthodox and not do anything. That's the point he's making. There has to be a change in you. That's how you know the Lord has done this. And I make this point because sometimes we think, well, if I'm not orthodox, I don't have to worry about being cold. That's not true. If you're not orthodox, if you don't believe what the Bible says and you don't believe the truth, I'll tell you where you're going to go, and it is not a cold place. You're going to go to hell. So it's important you believe the right things. He's not belittling that. But the point is, you have to believe it. And it's got to change your life. That's the issue that has to happen. To support his point, James cites the example of Abraham, and he's going to cite the example of Rahab. First, he's going to begin with Abraham. Abraham's the choice because Abraham is like the number one person in the Old Testament. If you want to prove anything to a Jew, you start with Abraham. And that's what he does. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by... Now, this is the part that's confusing. Justified by works. When he offered Isaac his son on the altar, do you see that faith was working? Now, you ought to see this verse too. It's got to be cited. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. That's quite a statement. We'll come back to that. And this scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. In other words, faith was important. The way you need to understand this is you need to understand justify has more than one meaning. One of the things that really bothers me about Bible study, and I fell into this trap very early when I was doing it too, till I learned a little bit more about the Greek language and about some of this stuff, is there more than one meaning to the words that are used. The technical term is a semantic range. I've used this illustration before, but you know what's on the end of my arm? That's a hand. But you know that's not the only thing that's a hand? If I am holding a bunch of cards, that's a hand. If I'm applauding someone, that's a hand. And I'm helping them out, I'm giving them a hand. Well, how do I know which hand I'm talking about? The word is the same, right? The word is hand in English. How do I know which hand I'm talking about? Now, in our head, this is the other thing you run in with Greek, is you're going to find there's words that are associated, that are in the semantic range of word, that doesn't make any sense to us. You know, it doesn't seem to fit. How does this go together? I don't get it. But you see, hand doesn't go with those other things either. How does that fit? But you know how we know what that word is? By its context. If I say, I lifted my hand and I shook his hand, you know I'm not talking about shaking his bunch of cards. Right? And if I was in a concert and I gave them a hand, you know I wasn't talking about just putting my hand up. Here, take it. I wasn't doing that. You know, we know by context. That's similar to the thing here. The word justify, which we know very well because Paul uses it this way, justify means to declare righteous. We use a term. It's a forensic declaration. That means it legally is a declaration of righteousness. But justify also means to vindicate. It means to, let me give you the whole thing there. It's used in a different way. It means, I gave you the thing first. It means for vindicate or to show to be correct or right by what it produces. Here's an illustration of that in the Bible from the lips of Jesus. Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by your children. Now, what he's talking about is wisdom is vindicated. It shows it's wise by what it produces. This is not a statement that somehow wisdom is declared righteous by her children. It isn't that. It is a vindication. It's an indication of its correctness by what it produces. In the same manner here, James wrote that our deeds demonstrate our faith. It shows our faith by what is done. I think it's very important to realize that almost all the words you read in the Greek language, which are translated in the English language, actually have different meanings in different contexts. I can give you a whole slew of illustrations, and I won't do that. But you need to realize I'm not pulling something out of the woodwork here. This is something that is very obvious. Abraham was vindicated by his deeds because his faith worked to produce his deeds in offering up Isaac to the Lord. What did it show when Abraham did that? Now, you know Genesis 22, passage that I have a real hard time preaching without tears. But Abraham takes his eye. Remember, the Lord says, I'm going to test you. Get up early. You go to this place I'm going to show you in the area of Moriah. And you take your son there and you offer him on the altar. And he goes, 3 days' journey. And they get there. And Abraham says to his servants, you stay here. My son and I are going to go and worship. And we will return. That's his faith, you hear. Halfway up the mountain, Isaac says, well, you know, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the lamb? And I think this is a great prophecy from Abraham. God will provide himself a lamb. And he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the world. It was a picture. And so they get up to the top of the mountain. You know what happened? He set up the 12 stones and he made the altar and he took Isaac and he bound him and he put him on the altar after they put sticks on there. And then he pulls out his knife and he's going to kill him. And if you read Hebrews, you realize the reason he was going to kill him is because he was absolutely convinced God was going to raise him from the dead. Because every promise God made to Abraham was bound up in Isaac. It couldn't happen. He couldn't just die. So Abraham said, well, I just know God's going to keep his word, so God has to raise him from the dead. That is called faith. So what did he do? Well, he obeyed God because he believed God. That's the point of the story. That's James' point in the story. How do you know Abraham had faith? Because he was willing to do that. Do you see that faith was working together with works? And in works, faith was made perfect. It was made clear. And perfection means brought to completion, brought to a full circle. It was fully expressed so everyone could see it. I think of that statement like in the book of John, if we love others, we love him like he loves us, then our faith is complete. It is not only the complete circle. He loved me when before, herein is love, that he loved, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. The hero all comes from God to us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sin. And the rest of it is a perfection of faith is when we love him in return. And not only does that complete the circle, in other words, we love him like we should, but it shows so people can see it. He does talk about that in 1 John. I can't quote you the verse, but it's a very important verse. This is where love becomes visible. Our love for God becomes visible. Same thing with faith here. Abraham's faith becomes visible because of the deeds he did. His deeds did not save him. His deeds provided evidence that God worked in his life. Now, don't miss James's explanation. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? This is not works alone or works plus faith. This is faith working because faith existed ahead of time. Faith works with his works, shows itself with his deeds. And by his deeds, faith has been made perfect. It's been made visible. The inner salvation was worked out in his life. Again from Paul. Philippians chapter 2. You remember that great statement in 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, and how he was made and he gave up his position. He was counting being equal to God, not something to be grasped at, but made himself of no reputation. It's the word kenosis. It means to empty himself. And everybody forever is debating, what did he empty himself of? And I'm going to tell you the truth. When you get to heaven, you can find out because nobody knows. But anyhow, he emptied himself and he became in the form of a man, in the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. I can't wait till that day. To the glory of God the Father. And then it says, we all go, oh, hallelujah, let's stop right there. He said, no. As in my presence you obeyed, in my absence obey also. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's he talking about? He's talking about deeds. How do I do it? Well, God's in me working the will to work and to do. the power to do His good pleasure. Amen. So what is he talking about? Oh, he's just talking about all that God, Christ did to save us. What are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to work out that faith in our life. We're supposed to see how it performs in our life. You mean Paul was reading James? I think so. And I think James was reading Paul. I think they were together on this. That's the point he's making. Now that I got away from my notes. After citing the most famous example, James cites the example of one who was probably the most changed, the most obvious change, and that was Rahab. You read the story of Rahab, and it's actually mind-boggling. I mean, when I was a kid, I heard this story, and I was, you know, we always run it, wow, she told a lie. When you're a kid, that's a big thing, you know. She told a lie. But it wasn't the lie. It was the fact that she stood up for God against the people she lived with, against their gods, because she suddenly had faith in the God of Israel. That is an absolutely amazing thing. Can you imagine? I don't know about you. When I read about people in this country that are traitors, my stomach just, I don't know how in the world somebody can turn against this country. I hope you love this country. Don't love it as much as Lord, but you love this country, right? You should. So why do people turn against their country? Well, they believe something else. Here is Rahab, who all of a sudden heard the same stuff everybody else heard, but believed in God. Believed in Yahweh, the Lord of Israel. So when these guys come, she hides them. And she protects them. And this created a great change in her life. You know, one of the things that always amazes me? You hear people, our modern sensibilities, you know. Rahab wasn't a harlot. She was an innkeeper. I hate to tell you this, but you got to fight with the words that God used. It says Rahab was a harlot. It does not say she was an innkeeper. God changed her life. Rahab was so changed. She married an Israelite. And in the province of God, she's in the line of Christ. Why? Well, her faith was shown through her deeds, but she had faith. You can't show something that doesn't exist. You can't have deeds that show something that doesn't exist. Likewise, was Rahab the harlot also justified or vindicated by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The whole point that James is trying to drive home is if it doesn't change your life, if your faith hasn't changed your life, if there has not been a change in you, there's something seriously wrong with your faith. I remember when I was growing up, we would sing choruses that would say that. Those suddenly have disappeared. People don't want to talk about that anymore. But I remember this one. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my heart to Him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my life to Him. That's James chapter 2. That is. That's what he's saying. And if it hasn't happened, then there's something wrong. Her choices and her deeds reflect in a dramatic way on the genuineness of her faith. It changed everything. From this, James reiterates the point in the beginning, at the end, what she began with in the beginning. If the one in whom you believe does not change what you are, and you probably are not saved. Now, this is not, and I want to really underline this. This is not so you can look at somebody else. This is so you can look at you. And I can look at me. Because that's the only thing that matters. It's what we do in relationship to God. Because I know a lot of people look really good. And in the end, they didn't have it. There's a lot of people that I didn't know whether they had it or not, but in the end, I think they did. I'm not the one that passes on that. God does. So the important thing is not what I think or what anybody else thinks. It's what God thinks about you. So what does this say to us today? One, I'm sure you have heard, it said that God does not care how we live today. All you got to do is read Paul and you'll find out that's not true. Faith alone does not mean that there is no product, there's no existence, there's no working out of that faith in your life. In fact, he tells us we must do that. We should do it and we must do it. It must happen. And if it's not happening, then you need to go back to square one and talk to the Lord about your salvation. By the way, the Bible twice in the New Testament exhorts us to do that very thing. 2 Corinthians 13, which we'll eventually, Lord willing, get to, and 2 Peter chapter 1, can't remember the verse, but he says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Work hard at this. Make sure you belong to him. It's very important we do that. Faith alone saves us. However, faith that is not alone, that is, makes no change in us or how we live, is not saving faith. That's what James says. I didn't say it. Those who try to drive a wedge between Paul and James do not understand what James is saying. I'm not sure they understand what Paul is saying. This is vitally important, and I do underline this. This is vitally important. Don't just ignore it. You've got to do something with it. God put it here for us to think about. What difference is that? You know, I found the Lord when I was 8 years old. What difference has it made? I can tell you that. Over the years, I can tell you that. I can see differences it made, and I'm thankful for that, because any hope I have of salvation is tied to that. I hate to just leave it there, but I think that's the thing. When we ask ourselves, how real is my relationship with Jesus Christ? How real is he to you? We're going to pray, then we're going to sing, since Jesus came into my heart, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you have given us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I pray that you would help us to understand again the importance of our salvation, importance of our relationship with you, and help us to grow daily in that relationship, that who you are might be seen so vividly in us that others will not doubt, but rather be drawn to him. I pray that you'd bless us now as we sing the hymn and as we go out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.